Everyone today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go straight to Bereshit or Genesis, chapter 41. We've been looking at a passage that's concerning Yosef's life and what God has unfolded concerning his life. And the importance of Yosef is God reveals how he's going to fix all of humanity through the life of Yosef. So when you see that in Scripture, it's a pause moment. You have to pause and you have to go very slow through the text. Very, very slow. And sometimes we don't realize how slow you have to go. You know, we just slow is relative a lot of times to how a person feels or the environment or whatever it is. But when God slows you down, he does it through his word so we can gain insight and understanding. And Yosef is going to be the first view of the Mashiach. Messiah ben Yosef. And so we have Mashiach, son Yosef. And so our first view of how Messiah would be described to us. Our Messiah, Yeshua, would be described to us. So you know, when you see that, this has got to be very important. So it's not running through the text to say I've read the 41st chapter. It's looking at every word, every verse, everything that he said, because he's trying to get a message to us. And so how many want to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know? How many understand that many times we have eyes but don't see? We have ears but don't hear. And our heart is not perceiving the message in which he's given us. You can sit in the same service, hear the same message, and one be blessed and the other one cursed. How is that? If you come here today with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know, then he will show up and he'll answer that. But that's your heart's desire. It's been your prayer throughout the week. Listen, we have 6 days to prepare for Shabbat. 6 days. We labor for 6 days. And that labor is not just laboring by going to your job. We're laboring in preparation for making ready to be in Shabbat, to be with him. And so we see this all throughout the text. This is nothing. This should not be a strange area of scripture for us. This is throughout the text. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelations, he talks about Shabbat. Right. So it's not something we should be strange to. We ought to be very familiar with it. And so in the 41st chapter, we're looking at Yosef's life, and we see that, I'll just give you, see if I can do a quick review here. Since we got visitors, I'm obligated to review. So let me see if I can go back 10 weeks ago and see if I can cover 10 weeks in 10 minutes. So what we see is Yosef's life at 17 years old. His father gave him a robe. And the Bible describes it not as a coat of many colors, even though English translates it that way. He describes it as a long robe in Hebrew. Long robe, meaning it's a royal robe. He's being positioned at 17. Now, this is all prophetic, even to his father. Yosef has no clue. His father has no clue. All he knows is God's telling him to give this robe. Now, he has 10 other brothers. They don't get a robe. What about the rule in Hebraism about firstborn? He skipped over, completely skipped over. But Yosef gets this long robe. And this robe is attached to the same robe that a king would wear. A long robe. And then so Yosef gets this robe. And of course, 17 years old, he's like this. Hey, brothers, look at my robe. Where's your robe? We ain't got no robe. And then not only on top of that, now this is his father. Yaakov gives this robe to Yosef, but then Jehovah adds to Yosef's by giving him a dream. So now he has this dream. In his dream, he says to his brothers, we are all out binding sheaves. And we're binding sheaves, and all of a sudden, your sheaf gives obedience to my sheaf, meaning your sheaves bow down to my sheaf. And they go, well, this guy's taken to a whole different level of being prideful. We don't like him. On top of that, Jehovah gives him another dream. And this time he dreams about the stars and the sun and the moon. And now he has 11 stars, the sun and the moon, and all the 10 stars and the sun and the moon bows to his star. Even his father said, are you saying me and your mother's going to bow down to you? He's taking it to a whole different level. And so God's allowing this. He's giving these dreams, but he's allowing the character of Yosef to manifest itself. It's going to come to surface. And so it comes to surface, and God's like, okay, now how are we going to fix this? Let's start the fixing process. Yeah. So his brothers take him and capture him and put him in a pit. The Hebrew word is boar there. Puts him in the boar. Now I'm going to speed it up. This is how you go through 10 weeks real fast. Hit this fast forward. Boar in Hebrew is pit. He's 17, and for 13 years, everybody say 13. He's in the boar. For 13 years, he's in, now not the pit that you read about, but he goes from pit to pit to pit. Because when he gets called up to Pharaoh, they take him from the what? The boar. Is it the same boar his brothers put him in? Not the same one. But there's a likeness of what it took in order for God to fix him. How many know God's trying to fix our character? Because all of us, we have a character in us that is not favorable to the kingdom of God. You were born with it. It's just who you are. You ever heard statements like, well, he's a character? Well, guess what? You are too. We all have a character. And if it's not favorable to the kingdom, he's going to fix that character. The hard way or the easy way? In Yosef's case, 13 years to fix. 13 years. It seemed like, you know, you lean and say, oh, poor Yosef, he went through all this trouble. We see none of those problems because we didn't, at the beginning, we failed to understand he had a problem. We failed to understand that his intrinsic nature was not matching God's intrinsic nature. And what has to happen, our intrinsic nature has to match God's intrinsic nature. You say, well, that's impossible. Not if he sends someone who can fix it for you. That's why he sent his only son, who had his intrinsic nature, and we're followers of him. That's our claim. You know, especially the Christian claim, we're followers of Christ. But you have to really wonder about that sometimes. Do we really follow him? If that's the case, why don't we do what Yeshua did? Most of the time we're doing what somebody else said for us to do. And we're afraid to come to the line and put it on the line. Well, Yosef, here he is. He's in the boar, and he don't like being in the boar. And so they take him out the boar, and they were going to kill him. They took his robe, they tore it, and killed a kid, and put the blood all over it and brought it to the father and said, an animal must have stolen. But he recognized the role. Now, why is that important? It's valuable that we understand because later on in the story, all of those things that he gives us as themes as we're going through the story are necessary for our understanding and the development of what happened in Yosef's life. Now, let me just tell you this. Don't let this story be a story just about Yosef. This is really a story about you and I. This is our story being told before we arrived. And this is the process in which all of us are going to go through. And we have a great assistance, Yeshua, And not only that, we have the set apart spirit to empower us to get it done. Outside of that, it's impossible. You'll never get it done. And so think about yourself and the difficulties that he's going through. Now he's taken out of the pit and he's sold to a caravan of Ishmaelites headed to Mitzrayim or Egypt. He arrives in Egypt and he winds up at Potiphar's house, who's, if you look at his name, literally the assassin's house. Now you never want to be in the assassin's house, especially if his wife accuses you of fooling around with her. You talk about in a tight spot. But Yosef, what is God doing? He's getting his character right. He don't get to come out and say, oh, you don't know, they just lying on me. He does none of that. He just stands still and he lets God speak on his behalf. He lets God move the pieces. How many of us are very impatient when it comes to standing still and letting God do things? We have difficulty sometimes because we want our hands in it. We got to let go of it and let God do it. And so now Yosef's at Potiphar's house. The wife's after him, wants him bad. But you have to stand in integrity. Just because somebody wants you, you shouldn't give in to it. Just because some woman wants you, you should never give in to that. And so Yosef's being tested. Is he what he's going to do? Is he going to stand firm? Is his character getting right? And he's being tested the whole time. Listen, for 13 years, 17, now he's at age 30, and now he gets called up from the prison. Because remember, she lied. He was put in the prison, and he was in the prison, and he's in there sometime, and then the baker and the butler has dreams, and they tell a dream to Yosef. He reveals the dream. Then they forget him for 2 years. 2 years they forgot about him. All that weighs on you, you know. I'm doing right. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live right. I'm going to church every time, and it just seems like stuff's not working the way it should work out for me. And we always plead in our case. Let me tell you what that's called, complaining. That's called complaining. Why don't we just stand still and let God do what he does? He's trying to build us, but if we're always moving and getting out of position, because remember, position is everything. But if we're constantly moving here and there, we're going over here, you don't like what he's saying, so you run over here, you go see what he's saying, or you go over here, you buy this book, you read that book, you buy this book. Let me tell you, there's enough Bible, you don't need to buy any book. First, master that. Then you're kept or you're protected to go into something else. But we hadn't mastered it because we're impatient. And he's teaching Yosef this. Don't be impatient. And the whole time we read nothing of Yosef complaining. He's just there. He's being everything God wants him to be at the moment, wherever he's at. When he's in the pit, he's there. He's out the pit. He's in the caravan of Ishmaelites. He's riding in this caravan. And you're going to see that God's going to start now bedecking him, as we were exhorted last night. How many know when God bedecks you, there's a big difference than you bedecking yourself? You know, when we get to select what we want, we can get very biased on what we think we need and what we don't need. It's just like when we're praying. It's easier for me to pray about Brother Scott's situation when I got a similar situation, but I overpassed mine because it's not so bad. We're very selective in how we handle things. But we got to let God do this. He knows what you need before you know what you need. And what you think you need, you're praying for, you don't need at all. What you need to do is stand still and watch him do what he does in your life. And so this is what we have with Yosef. And now it's time that he gets called up from the boar. That's what the text says. He gets called up from the prison. And when he gets called up from the prison, from the boar, now it's time for God to start doing what he does. He bedecks him. This is very important because the value of letting God do something is very necessary for our life because it brings understanding of what God wants to do. So in Bereshit chapter 41, we spent a ton of time on verse 38 looking at that. We've seen a lot of stuff happening there. But we know that when he gets called up, he's called up because Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody's there to interpret. Yosef don't even know if he can interpret. He has no idea. He's not going around saying, I'm an interpreter of dreams. He's not making that proclamation. He's just standing there waiting on God to do what God does. And so he gets called up, and Pharaoh says, I hear you the man to call on when they got to have a dream interpreted. I done asked all the whole court of Pharaoh is filled with the wisest people in the world. He's got them all gathered together because he called them up to ask them if they can interpret. Nobody could do it. So the whole court is filled with the wisest that was in the world at that time. And Yosef gets called up and he says, I hear you the guy to call up when you have a dream. Yosef standing there, 30 years old, clean shaved, took a bath because he'd been in prison all those years. Here he is just standing there, changed his raiment, standing there. And then Yosef's time for him to speak. What he says? Not in me. It's not in me. If you're talking about Yosef, I don't have the ability to do nothing. But if you're talking about my father, I have all the ability there is through him. Now who's asking? Pharaoh's asking. So he's got to make sure that he speaks rightly about the father, because here's Pharaoh, who's a Shemite. Here we have the Semite king who's standing there, and he's speaking to Yosef, and he says, Yosef, I hear it is you. He said, it's not in me. I'm not taking that credit. He's been working on me for 13 years. Are you kidding me? I'm not falling for this trap. Only reason I know anything is because of him. When you get to that spot, then God's ready to be, you're ready to be used of him. And sometime it might take 13 years. Sometime it might take 20 years. It varies for different people. It just depends how hard-headed you are. Depends how hard-hearted you are, how stiff-necked, how difficult you are. And sometimes, you know, you think about how long Yeshua has been working on us. I thought we made a commitment on day one, but we've been being worked on, because sanctification takes a lifetime sometimes in order for us to finally get it together and then be ready to open up our mouth and speak on his behalf. And this is what Yosef's about to do. He's about to speak. And so Yosef opens his mouth, starts to speak, reveals the dream that Pharaoh had about the 7 years of good, the 7 years of famine, and it was just kind of this bizarre thing to them. They'd never seen anything like it because it went against everything they knew. They knew that there's no famine affects Mitzrayim. We got the Nile. If it don't rain, we irrigate water in. We have no problem with that. But this was going to be severe. This was going to be a worldwide chaotic time. It was going to be chaos. There was nothing going to help you unless you find somebody who is able to do this. Now here's Yosef. He's just standing there. He's not suggesting. He's not saying, I'll throw my hat in the ring. He's not doing any of that. He's just waiting on God. And so he said to Pharaoh, he said, you're going to have to find somebody who's wise, they're prudent, and they operate and explain to you or able to perform what needs to be done. And Pharaoh then steps back, and he must have looked at that whole court and said, well, I know it ain't none of them. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, this is Pharaoh. There's only one person in whom is the spirit of Elohim. Now that's 38, that's verse 38. And so we get there, that locks you down for several weeks. Just one verse. Several weeks. I'm talking about 5 to 7 weeks you're locked down, because, and then you only touch on the surface when you're talking about the spirit of the Most High. And it's in him, not on him. See, most people have this idea that the Spirit only came in Acts chapter 2. Other than that, in the Old Testament, The Spirit came on people momentarily and got off of them. That's not the truth. Early on in Genesis, we see that Yosef had inside of him the intrinsic nature of the Most High God. Now, how powerful is that? That's why everything he done, everything he touched, there were supernatural blessings and miracles attached to it. Everything he did. And so now he's standing before the most powerful man in the world, and he's asking a Hebrew slave what we need to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine ever being in a position where you get asked, what do I need to do? Can you imagine a world that gets so chaotic, that people are so panicked because they don't understand what's going on around the world, and they come knock at your door because they saw that you was living the life, and they say, what do we do? What's the answer you're going to give? Have you been preparing? Have you really been taking the time in the Word of God to prepare yourself to deliver the correct message for that person at that time? Or we just kind of, we going just to go. We're getting along to get along. We feel good about ourselves. I go to church and I'm fine. What about the responsibility we have of those who've been given the opportunity to get in this thing early? And there are going to be some who's going to come to labor at the last minute, but they're going to get the same prize. Are you ready to be that person, or are you going to be the person who complains because they got the same? This is what we face day in and day out. We see the life of Yosef played out in our own lives. It's played out every day in our lives, and we have to see the seriousness that God put. He took all of the remaining chapters. Remember, the last remaining chapters of Genesis all went to the life of Yosef. Every one of them. Because he knew this message would be so necessary for us to understand the rest of the text. So we have the record, and we're reading all over the record. We're having trouble understanding it because we got to go back to the beginning of the record and understand the life of Yosef. Now everything else fits, like the puzzle piece fits. You know what most people do? They can't get the piece to fit. You read in Scripture, some ministers don't seem like it fits. So they just reach in their pocket, get them a little pocket knife out. You walk up to them and say, what you doing? I'm whittling it. It's this little edge got to come off in order for it to fit. I can't make it fit. So they whittle it and make it fit. You don't have to help God make it fit. You think God is confused? He didn't know that piece had that little edge on it? And it goes somewhere else. You don't have to help God. He knows exactly what he's doing. What we have to do is stand there and let God be God in our life. Let him be in charge. Let him be the head. And we have to become. Because remember what got us here. As many as are led by the Spirit of Yehovah, they are the sons of Elohim. If you can't be led by the Spirit, you can't be a son. And sonship is very important. Very valuable. Sonship is valuable. And we'll see these connections as they go along. Hopefully I can get through all this stuff this morning. But what we see in Yosef is now it comes time that Pharaoh is going to start speaking these words. So let's take it from 38. Bereshit 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, could we find another like him, a man in whom is the spirit of Elohim? It was in him. His intrinsic nature was different than when he was 17. Now he's 30 years old. His intrinsic nature has changed. There was a major shift in how his attitude was. Then Pharaoh said to Yosef, since Elohim has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, what did Pharaoh recognize? He recognized that Elohim showed Yosef these things. So his witness was being true. It was a true witness. There was no credit given to Yosef, even though he's the guy standing there. He's the spokesperson. He's the conduit. No credit to him. When you step back, and you realize that all glory must be given to God, then you've arrived at something that's true and honest. And this is what Pharaoh recognized. He recognized that in you, Elohim, truly Elohim, has put, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. Now, this discerning and wise, again, that's all attached to the operation of the set apart spirit. And so we see that unfolding in his life. Verse 40. Be over my house. Notice this is Pharaoh speaking now. Be over my house, you yourself, and at your mouth all my people shall kiss only the throne, shall kiss, and only in the throne I am greater than you. This is Pharaoh. He said, you're over my house. I'm giving you authority over my house. Who else was given authority over the house? Yeshua was given authority over the house. The Bible says in Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named, gave him to be head. Who was given to be head? Yeshua was the head. How did he get that headship? It was given to him, just like yourself. It was given to him. So if Christ is our head, should we not respect what the head is doing? Should we not do what the head is doing? Absolutely we should. We shouldn't put into question because somebody said what he said. It doesn't matter what he said. What matters is what the head is doing, we should be doing. Amen? So notice in 40 he says, be over my house, you yourself, and at your mouth all the people shall kiss. Only in the throne I am greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Yosef, see, I have set you over all the land of Mitzrayim. How much of the land is he set over? All the land of Mitzrayim. Not some of it. He set over all the land of Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim was, this was the most powerful reign in the world at this particular time. There was nobody more powerful than this reign at the time. So here's Yosef. He is now put in command of the most powerful kingdom in the world. And he started out in the boar. He started out at 17 in a boar with a ripped up robe, lied on, sold as a slave, became a slave, then lied on in that slave quarters, wound up in a prison, and for 2 years, the people who he helped the most in the prison, they forgot about him. All this stuff's going on. 13 years have passed. And now God's finally got Yosef where he needs him to be. His heart attitude is right. His intrinsic nature is now matching that of the father. And now he's now ready to be declared a son. And so what does a father do for his son? He decked him. He bedecked him. He bedecks the son. He's not going to have him dress lesser. And so you're going to notice that we're about to get into how Pharaoh begins to bedeck Yosef to look just like him. Pharaoh wants him to look so much like him. When you see Yosef, you say, that's Pharaoh. And you go, what, man? And somebody says, well, no, that's not Pharaoh. That's Yosef. You say, man, he looks just like him. So if you want to know how Pharaoh looked, read what Yosef looked like, and you'll get a good clear picture. He looked just like Pharaoh. And should we not look like our daddy? Should we not look like our father? You know, we're to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We say in all these words, but we don't even know what he looks like. We have no concept of how we're supposed to look or conduct ourselves or how our intrinsic nature should match his, because we don't even read about his intrinsic nature. And he wrote a book about himself. Do you know that God wrote a book about himself and gave it to us? It's called the Torah. We know about his likes, his dislikes. We know the stuff he wants, what he doesn't want. The stuff that he says is, you can't do this. This is what he did. And so we're to match that. We're to match that. And we don't study about it. How do we know what we're doing? You say, well, I got saved, and Yeshua should be doing that. Listen, Yeshua did what he had to do, and he was raised from the dead because sin couldn't hold him. Are we going to be raised when we die? Because we did what we were supposed to do. Are we responsible? Take care of your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are we doing that? Have we stepped up to the plate to really do what God's asked us to do? It's real challenging. Let me tell you, you can't read Genesis, especially when you get to the life of yourself, without it being challenging to us. And that's what the word's supposed to do. We're not here to come to get fuzzy feelings and inspiration. We go home and we feel like we've been hugged and loved. Listen, that's stuff we can do. We could be social after church, but when the word's being presented, it's to challenge us. It's to make sure that if we cross the line, we get back on the right side. That's what it's supposed to do. It's trying to correct it because he don't want us to lose out with God. We didn't endure to the end the same. Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure some things, some hardship. Yosef had to endure. For 13 years he had to endure. Changed his life forever. When that guy got bedecked by Pharaoh and he started to do what he had to do, you couldn't even tell him. His own brothers didn't even recognize him because he was that changed. And so you and I, are we changed? Can our friends that we used to hang out with, go party with and do all that, can they tell there's a difference in you now? Or we just go to church and we think church is going to satisfy all the requirements, the righteous requirements that we have to stand before Jehovah for ourselves. You can attend wherever you want. This is not what makes you. The word is what's shaping us. It's what's chiseling us. It's what's getting rid of all the things that God can't use. He couldn't use Yosef when he first called him. It was prophetic. But eventually he would line up and he would get to a spot that he could be bedecked. And so we're going to see that. That's what happened. And so he says to Yosef, "You're over all the land of Mitzrayim," verse 42. "And Pharaoh took his sealed ring." Now, some of you, how many noticed that pastors got this on? How many's ever seen this? Because this is 1985. This is my graduation ring. Now I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get it off. Now I put it on as a illustration. You know, I always come with an illustration. Well, this is the one. This is it. And I can't, I'm telling you, I don't know. I guess I got a little dremble too. I'm about to cut it. Because I put lotion on my hand, I slipped it on, and Charlotte said, "Boy, it's kind of tight." I said, "Is it tight?" Somebody shook my hand earlier, and I went, "Ooh." But I wanted to wear it because it was the only one I could find. I went through all of Charlotte. I thought a mom had gave her this gigantic ring one time, and I was, because it's got everything about my life in high school. Football, where I went to school, the date, everything. So if I was to press this into wax, it would leave an impression. And then if I leave and the ring's not there, the seal alone would say something about me. And so listen to what Pharaoh did. I want you to get this because this is important. And Pharaoh took his sealed ring off. He removed his ring, and I was going to try to take it off, but it's not happening, right? So just imagine I take it off, and I put it back on. So either way, it was going to be on me. So he takes it off, and he hands it to Yosef. Everybody understand? There's only one of these rings. And now Pharaoh's not wearing it, but Yosef's wearing it. That makes him in charge. Now, what is Yosef saying? He's saying nothing. He only speaks when God speaks. He only says when God says. He only reveals dreams when God reveals dreams. He's not asking for a government job, but he's got one. It would be like, take someone from Venice, who was a fisherman, just a young man, and he had hardships all his life. For 13 years he went through hardships, difficulty. And then President Trump calls him up and says, "Hey, we got this world crisis coming up. What do we do?" Can you imagine that? That would be odd that the most powerful man in the world, Trump, would ask somebody from Venice, a young man, what to do. And then he would relinquish his authority and give it to him to get it done. Can you imagine that? This is exactly what's happening with Yosef. So that's a lot of stuff racing through his mind. The moment that Pharaoh takes off his ring and puts it on him, he realized something. I'm now in charge. What am I going to do? And so now, he took his seal ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, dressed him in a garment of fine linen, probably not getting there today, very important principle, and put a gold chain about his neck. Probably not getting there today, but there's a lot going on there. I'll try to squeeze in as much as I can, but this signet ring on the hand carries Pharaoh's authority. So what happens when a person is born again? We make that claim. We're supposed to, once we repent, we teshuvah, we return back to the source, which he's our source. We've repented of our sins. We don't live that life no more. And now we're trying to do everything possible to live the right life. We're going to church. We're keeping family. We're making all these things are part of salvation. You can't go to church and not keep family. God's not going to allow hypocrisy to run rampant in the church. It's not going to happen. So you're going to start, your intrinsic nature now is going to start having conduct. You're going to understand that you have an authority and you have to take your position. Every man has to take his position as authority. So if the home is seeming to be unsettled, there's several things going on. Either the man is not taking his authority, or there's such rebellion from the children, they don't want to heed to authority. The latter you can't help. But you can stand firm. You don't compromise. You stand true to the word of God. But the first, you can definitely do something about. And if you're taking the time in the word, you don't have to be preacher. You sure don't have to be bishop. You're taking the time in the word of God to familiarize yourself with the record, because you never know when your turn's coming, especially in an Amish church. If you ain't been doing your homework and then you get picked to preach, you're a little nervous on your first turn. Real nervous. Isn't that right? But if you've been doing what you're supposed to be doing when you was just a construction worker or an egg farmer, but you still at in the evening, you breaking bread with God, it don't make a difference when you get called up, you're ready. Amen. Just like yourself. It didn't make a difference when he got called up, because God said, when I call him up, he'll be ready. He'll be ready. His intrinsic nature has changed. And you can't, you one thing, we might trick each other, but you ain't tricking God. We may not want to admit where we are, our flaws and our failures, and all of us have them. Remember, this story about yourself is our story. It's our story. God knows when you're ready, and when you're ready and he calls you, you better step up and just stay there, stand still, and watch him do what he does, because he's now going to bedeck you. He's going to get you right. And so what we see is first thing he does, he puts the ring of authority on you. First part of the bedecking, man. You mean God fooling around with jewelry? That's what he's doing. This is the record. So he puts this signet ring in the ancient Hebrew writing. This ring is H2885 in the Strong's. And it's the Tet, the Bet, and the Ayin. The Tet, the Bet, and the Ayin. This is ancient Hebrew. Every letter is assigned a pictograph. The Tet, the Bet, and an Ayin. It is simply is emphasizing, when you combine the word, it means to sink. So he's telling us what type of ring it is. It's the one you sink into the wax to say that you've been there and that you have authorized it and that you signed it. Today we sign our signature. This is would be the same thing we see happening here in this word. Again, it means to sink. And you sink in the ring. And so we see that this tabuoth is how you say it in the Hebrew. Tabuoth would be the ring, the tabuoth. And this ring is it's a ring. It's not just any ring. It's a signet ring. It's a signet ring. It's a symbol of authority. And so now I'd like you to turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." Everybody say two sons. So I want you to get this picture, because Yeshua is sharing the parable with us about a certain man who had two sons. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods fallen to me.' And he divided his livelihood between them." So what the father did, he looked at the inheritance that was assigned to the sons, divided it, gave the portion to the younger son, and the portion to the older son. So now the inheritance is divided. "And not many days after, the younger son, having gathered all together, went away to a distant country, and there were wasted his goods with loose living." Do I have to explain loose living? Is everybody okay with understanding loose living? It's not living right. Loose living means living without restraint, doing what I want to do. Remember that when we were all there? How do you know we were there? We've all sinned and come short of the glory. We've all done this. We've lived loose. Different cultures call it different things, but here in the text it says he was living loose. Every time I've ever lived loose, it wound up in trouble, trouble, trouble. Troubleville found you. "And when he had spent all, there arose a severe scarcity of food." What is happening in yourself as he gets called up? What is yourself telling the dream's going to happen? You're going to have 7 good years, but then there's going to be 7 years of scarcity of food. And here we find this young man. He wasn't realizing that this time was coming. He wasn't paying attention when the prophet spoke, when the pastor was teaching. He didn't pay no attention. He was living loose, doing his thing. And the whole time the clock was spinning, the time no stop. And then all of a sudden, the scarcity of food shows up, and there it is. Now what? Scarcity of food throughout the land, and he began to be in need. That's what happens when there's scarcity of food. Do you know that in Mitzrayim, we haven't gotten to 42 yet, but if you read on, you start to see that that's exactly what starts to happen. There's a shortage of food all through the land. And the only place that's got food is Mitzrayim, thanks to yourself being a one who follows the Father and he's being a good son. You have to ask yourself, am I being a good son? How many know there's days that our sonship is really not something to brag about? Sometimes we do real good, and sometimes we cause the father to wonder, what have I done to deserve this type of behavior that you're behaving at? I know folks right now that are behaving as a bad son right now. But how many know there's God's mercy and his grace? He's always extending himself to even the bad sons. And thank God he did that, because I wouldn't be here today if he wouldn't extend it to me, because I was a bad son. And I dedicate my life to him. When I started pastoring, I was 20 years old. And I said to God that day, for the rest of my life, I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to even turn out. But I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to preach your word the best of my ability. And if you'll help me and show me the way, I'll do everything you ask me to do. And I'm still here today because God's true to his word. He's true to his word because he always does what he said he's going to do. And he assured me that day, I'm with you. Just like he assured Joseph, I'm with you. Where was Joseph? In the pit, but Jehovah was with him. If he's for you, who could be against you? I know sometimes we think our crisis is so much bigger than even God can handle. Can I assure you he's able to handle it if we just submit to him? And so we see that this son, he's in trouble. He began to be in need, and he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and they sent him to feed, and they sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, this son is coming from a wealthy family, a family who has such wealth it can be divided and given to two sons. But now he finds himself in a field feeding pigs. He's in bad shape. But having come to himself, that's the key thing. One of the things we got to realize, the Bible says, and Yeshua was the one who delivered this message on the mountain, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? I thought we were supposed to have strong in spirit. When you understand what he's speaking of there about the spirit, it's not his spirit, but it's your spirit. When your spirit, your intrinsic nature, has to bow to his intrinsic nature. When you realize you have to have somebody in charge of you, you're not in charge of yourself. You tried that and that didn't turn out so well. But we have to have somebody in charge of us to show us and guide us and direct us through life. And it amazes me how that we can be going along, doing good, and all of a sudden we get this wild hair that we want to be in charge of our own life. Bad decision. Because once you're in charge of your life, then all the consequences are not held back. They come flooding in. But as long as he's in charge, he holds back. Why? Because you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. You have an advocate with the Father. When you're in charge of your advocate, where's your advocate? And so here we have this fellow who comes from a wealthy family. Now he's impoverished. And he's taking up a job of feeding pigs. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods which the pigs were eating, and no one gave to him. He was settling on pig food. Now, I've never been to a pig farm and watched them feed. I've been to one, but it was kind of in the building, I think it was. AJ took us to one. It was being built. But I'm sure that feeding time can get pretty sloppy. And I'm sure it can get pretty smelly. Sometimes you don't have to see the pig farm. You smell the pig farm from a distance. So here's this fellow. He finds himself in this situation that he said, I could just eat with the pigs because I'm in such terrible condition. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But having come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I am perishing with hunger? My father has hired servants who have bread to spare, but I'm perishing with hunger. He's realizing his condition. He realizes he can't get himself out of this situation. One thing Yosef realized, I can't get myself out of this. I have to relax. I have to trust God for everything because I can't get myself out. He was a Hebrew who was much hated by the Mitzrayim people. Hebrew people kept flocks. Mitzrayim people wouldn't even eat with a person who was a shepherd because of they considered him to be the most filthy people in the world. So Yosef's in trouble. He realizes, I can't get myself out of this. But he knows if he just keeps his peace and trusts God, God's going to do the promotion. And when God bedecks him, it's absolutely incredible. And we've seen that beginning. The first thing is the ring. And the reason why I want to pause on the ring, because it's the thing I really want to push hard today, is for you to see. Having risen, I shall go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, this is conditions. Just because you are a son, you can't bypass these conditions. These are conditions. This is conditions. Just like any contract has conditions. Any covenant has a condition. And we have a story of a man, very famous man in the scripture, by the name of David. Dawid in Hebrew. He was anointed by Samuel as king after God had rejected Shaul. What did God do when he rejected Shaul? He took his spirit from him. The spirit was in Shaul, but he didn't know how to walk in the spirit. He had the spirit. He thought the spirit was just there for when I need it. When you treat God as something you only need when you need, when you're troubled, when you pray when you're in a crisis, you only pray then. And there's no ongoing relationship where you have consistent, ongoing, active relationship with God. God's on a need basis only. That's not a good place to be. And that's what Shaul did. He was on a needs basis. If he was losing the battle, he reached out to God. Help me, God. And it was only on a needs basis. So Jehovah seen that he wasn't using his set-apart spirit, so he took it from him and gave him an evil spirit. See how you like that? Uh-huh. Try this one on. And Dawid was anointed with oil. The anointing means he became a Mashiach. Because Mashiach, or Messiah, means anointed one. So now Dawid becomes the anointed one. What is he anointed for? To be the king of Israel. And he's not going to just be king of part of Israel. He'll be king of both, Israel as a whole, both Judah and all of Ephraim, both sides. The two nations come together under Dawid. King. And David's going along, and I mean, it's fantastic. The people are rallying around him. They shouting, Saul has killed his thousands, but Dawid his 10,000. He's the man. And I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. Then one day Dawid winds up not going to battle. And he says, I'm going to take a little break today. And I'm just going to go hang out on my balcony. So he's hanging out on the balcony. And he sees a woman bathing down there. And instead of him turning away, it wasn't the glance that got Dawid. It was the constant looking that turned into something he desired. And then all of a sudden, sin manifests. It's not the glance that gets you. It's the constant looking, the constant searching for. If you're searching for a woman, you're going to find one. Trust me, you'll find one. And so he saw this woman, desired her, told us he had the authority. He's the king. Go get that woman for me. Well, that's Uriah's wife. I don't care whose wife it is. Go get her for me. Brought him into his house, and we know the stress of the story. David sinned real bad. So much so he started having a lie to cover up his sin. And so he had the husband killed. Put him in the front battle. Have him killed. Terrible. This is terrible stuff. And he's the man after God's own heart. So if you go to Psalms 51 and read Psalms 51, you'll find this is the prayer that Dawid prayed after that Nathan the prophet come and exposed him. The prophet Nathan says, you're the one that took that man's only lamb he had. You had all the ones you wanted, but you took his. And then he read, if you read Psalms 51, you'll find out that Dawid's now there. He is God's man. But I don't care how much you God's man, you got to be careful that you don't put yourself in a position, because no matter how good you think you are, you can fail. When you think you can't fail, you will fail. So you have to recognize that and realize that I'm susceptible to failure any day. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that I'm covering myself. And the way you cover yourself, you're inviting the Father as your covering to make sure he stays head in your life. And you do it on a daily basis. The moment you take your break is when you get in trouble. Every time it'll happen. It's not going to be just, and it don't matter who you are. You think you're special because it happened to you? That don't make you special. It don't matter who you are. The enemy can come and snatch you and take you out in a second, no matter who you are, if you don't consistently keep the faith, trusting in him on a daily basis. And so this is what we see happening, and we see this happening in Dawid, but then he prays this prayer. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. What right spirit he was talking about? That intrinsic nature that he once had. Then he says, take not thy set apart spirit from me. Because he knew what that did. He was there playing when he saw the evil spirits on Shaul. He saw how terrible that was. You know, if you don't want to go there, just look at people who went there and say, God, I never want to do that. And then that'll help you pray them out of that situation they're in. The reason we pray so superficial and so shallow, you got to immerse yourself into it and feel the hurt and the pain that somebody's going through and the difficulty and say, God, I'm asking you, Lord, stir their heart, shake their spirit, break off this ugliness from them. And you say, well, they invited it. Well, sure, we can talk about all the things they shouldn't have done, but that's beside the point. The point is, how do we get them back in the kingdom? How do we get them back? You have to weep over this stuff. This stuff has to become real to you. And you weep over it day in and day out because you can't help it. You can't help it. Because you see that God, this is his people. And it's the enemy who comes to destroy. But somebody's got to stand. And it would be much better if we had a whole team of people standing rather than one or two people. It's not, God don't just assign this stuff to pastors or bishops. He assigns it to every person. How many here have children? Do you weep over your children to keep them protected? It's your responsibility. It's your first responsibility as the head of your family. And when you practice that naturally, you'll be able to join in with whoever's doing it collectively and corporately. And you become effective as a body. And that's what we have to do. And here's Yosef. Now he's in position where God has finally given him authority. Now he's in authority. Now what is he going to do? Is he going to treat his brothers cruelly? We read the story. He didn't do that. He wept. He wept over his brothers. Those who were cruel to him, he wept for their rehabilitation, for their salvation, for them to realize something. And how are we doing that? When somebody runs off and gets lost, are we weeping for them? On a daily basis. These are important principles. You know, it was raining this morning. And my regular routine is I go out in the morning. And there's a song we used to sing. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the melody that he gave to me in my heart. I kind of hummed that as I'm going through the garden. And so I waited. I was sitting in the garage. I opened the door and I waited. I put my raincoat on. I'm waiting for my opportunity, and it started to just drizzle. And boy, I hit out there. And the moment that breeze hit me, I instantly felt his presence. Because you know why? He was waiting on me. And he's waiting on you. You have to have these encounters because this is what sets your heart right with him. We got to quit thinking we're living on yesteryears. We know there was a day that you knelt down and you repented. But He says, therefore, we leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and we move on to perfection. What does that mean? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We know you get born again when you repent and you accept Christ in your heart, but he says, move on to perfection. What does that mean? And the Lord gave me a revelation about this many years ago. We went before Katrina, long time ago. Folks come to church, and I had a big old cardboard box, just a cardboard box cut out with a door in it. So everybody's sitting down there, everybody's whispering. They always whisper. Pastor walks in with a pot last week. I walked in with a pot. Sometimes I come in with clay. Sometimes I come in with a robe. It don't matter. Today I got this ring. I still can't get it off. But they wonder what I'm coming in with. But that day I had a door. And I cut the door out and put a little handle on it. My carpenter skills were very lacking in those days. I just used a cardboard and I bent the cardboard. And I opened the door and I says, you have to move in. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ doesn't sound right, right? You don't want to leave that. You got to stay there. No, he said, move on to perfection. That's what I was preaching that day. Move on. Let's grow in God. Let's grow. Because if you don't move through the door, you can't get to the ascension. First, you have to get to the resurrection. 3 days. Then you get to the ascension. That was my message. This was so years and years ago. I probably lost my notes on that. This is just in what I had in my head. If I didn't lose them, Katrina ate them up. So, do you understand that we have to grow in God? We have to understand these principles. And this is what's happening. So he has this ring. Now let me continue to show you this with what's happening here with this ring, because this is in the Greek. Now this ring in the Greek is a little different. Pharaoh takes his ring off of his finger and puts it on Joseph's finger. Change of authority. Here, this prodigal son, he puts the ring on his hand. The word hand is used there. I'm not going to preach this message in particular because there's so many things you could go into. But this is doctulios in the Greek is 1146, G1146, for ring. And it simply means a finger ring. So the word ring is telling us it's a finger ring. It's not a neck ring. It's not an ear ring. It's a finger ring. It's telling us that. I'm working on it. Thank you, Father. So this finger ring is given to now this, what we consider the prodigal son. Now understand who's telling this story. Who's telling this story? Yeshua. What does Yeshua have in mind? There's two sons. There's Judah and there's Ephraim. There's the southern and the northern tribes represented in this story. One, Ephraim, he left and disseminated into the Goyim, or the nations. Forgot who he was, forgot that he was even Jewish. Started living the way they lived, started doing what they did. But Judah was trying to maintain everything that the father had said. Keeping the Torah, keeping the feast, eating the food, proper food laws, doing all that thing. This is what Judah did by staying home. This is the story. Now, when Yeshua is telling the story, this is what he has in mind. He's not speaking of some random two sons. He's speaking of Israel, the two tribes of Israel that's been now separated and divided. The two tribes stayed, which is in the southern kingdom, but the northern tribes, they went off into all the world and disseminated into the Goyim. They had no idea who they were. And so showing you, don't matter how far gone, you know, sometimes we're quick to give up on folks. Never give up. Who are we to decide that? When did we get that authority to decide to give up? Remember, Pharaoh's in the throne. Who's in authority? If Pharaoh's in the throne, who's in authority? I don't care what ring yourself's got. If Pharaoh's in the throne, who's in authority? You know where the Father's at? Do you know where the Father is right now? He's in the throne. So he might extend authority to us, but as long as he's in the throne, he's the ultimate authority. And who are we to say, well, that person's done for, there's no hope for them? We don't get to speak that language. We don't have that authority. And so what we see here, it looked like this son had no hope, but now he's come back. And the father's responding to him like a son. Isn't that amazing? He didn't go to him and say, okay, I want a list. Give me a list of all the stuff you did, all the people you heard. Give me the list. We don't see that. He sees him from afar and goes out and meets him. The first thing he wants to do, he says, put a robe over him. Let him know he's still part of this family. Put a ring on his finger. Let him know that he still has something to say here. There's authority here. We start to see him bedecking the son who was way off. Do you know that God is going to bedeck Ephraim? Now, who's Ephraim? He's a son of Yosef. And he's not the firstborn. But what did Yaakov do when he brought the children to him? He crossed his hands and adopted those boys like they were his, which gives them qualification to be a son. Adoption is very serious. Adoption is not child care. They're yours. They're yours. Do you know he adopted us? We're his. Don't matter what our sin was. We've been adopted in his family. And if we're in the family of God, God has a structure. He has a set of rules. He has a constitution. He has some laws that he lays down, some statutes, some things that we have to abide by when we come into his house. How many ever allowed anybody to come live in your house before? Outsider, you didn't know him, you allowed him to come live with you? Do you set the rules for your house when they come? Or you just let them come and do whatever they want? They can come in and, you know, they know you have a bathroom, but they've been pooping in the woods for so long, they go in your closet and poop. You wouldn't allow that, would you? You set rules. And if you didn't set the rules and make yourself clear at first, when they start getting out of line, you go, hey, we got to have a talk. And nobody likes that talk. As a pastor, I've had to have that talk many times. Sometimes I call people and say, I need to talk to you for a little while. They lock down like that. Uh-oh. Going to the pastor's office. They find out most of the time it ain't that big a deal. But what needs to be addressed needs to be addressed. When you have house rules, you don't allow the person being invited to start setting their own rules. It don't work like that. Especially if you have children and you're inviting an older child or something, and because you let them, then the children are looking at them and they're going, okay, well, when they're not here, this is our structure. Now they're here, the structures, and all of a sudden, all you worked for just went gone. So you understand that God has structure. We get invited into his family. We don't get to come in and say, well, this is what I feel we should do. We talked about it, and as a group, we think we should do this. And God's going, okay. As a group, should I judge you or the group? But we don't get to go in and change God's mind. We don't get to go in and change his what he has set up. And so we have the son coming back, and the son, he's showing all humility. He's not saying, oh, no, don't, no, daddy, I don't want the robe. Don't get in some self-righteous attitude that you start saying, oh, no, I've done so bad. I just let me sit right here in the broken chair. I don't need to sit by the table. Feed me out the bowl. I've been eating pig slop for a while, so I'm okay. Father has rules. He's not going to diminish none of those rules. He takes the son in, and the son has to stand up straight, be robed, be bedecked. Because you're not going to live around here looking like that. You're not going to live around here with that attitude. You're not going to live around here with some sob story, always playing the victim. You just don't know what I went through. Well, tell everybody so we can get it over with. Now that we know they got 20,000 other people just like you in the world, so get over yourself. We're talking about living with our Father who loves us and cares about us and wants the best for us, and he's not going to let you stay looking like you've been pitiful and you've been wrong. He's going to robe you up and bedeck you again. Now you look like a son. You look like you've been adopted back into the family of God, and that's how we ought to be walking around, understanding that we're a child of the Most High, child of the King. Remember, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And that's the goal. Isn't that the goal? To be a son? Some people think, well, you just really can't get there. Just if you make it, then thank God. That's the wrong attitude. He talks about being sons. He talks about adoption. And we see that same thing happen with the sons of yourself, which is Yeshua speaking of. He's speaking about this son of yourself. This Ephraim is this son, is this second son that's come back. And what does he do to him? Puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on his back, puts shoes on his feet. He kills the fatted calf. He says, let's celebrate. Let's be happy. My son who was lost is now home. And what does the elder son do? He hears all the music playing. And he says, goes to his father and he says, Father, I've never left. I've been here holding down. I've been doing all the chores. I've never left. What does he want, a cookie? You did everything a son's supposed to do. I understand that. But I've still been your father, and you still have your inheritance. None of that's changed. You ought to be happy that your brother's home and give me this sob story what you didn't do. That attitude needs to change. You've been here this whole time, and you still hadn't changed that attitude. You can remain in the house. Maybe you're not the one that run off. Maybe you're not the one that did that. But you're sitting here and you have that attitude like the firstborn son. I've done nothing wrong. Just that attitude is enough for the father to say, come on, you need to get together. Don't be like yourself. I've done nothing. Start twirling around, showing your long robe. Be happy when somebody is forgiven. Be happy when somebody has finally realized I've messed up. Because we've all been there, every one of us. And we ought to at least show God that we appreciate what he's done. It makes you pray correctly when you go before the Father. It makes you posture yourself correctly because you're coming from a place. You're stepping off of a platform of yesteryears where you faced all these realities and he's forgiven us. Remember, he says, Father, forgive us as we have forgiven others. Forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. Do we do that? Do we practice that? Or do we hold grudges? Do we get mad? We may not show it right now, but we stash it way back. One day I'm going to come to that box. I'm going to need that box one day. That's no way to go before the Father. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you go before the Father when you know you got that one stashed back. You got to let God come and do. God, you know my ups and my downs. You know everything about me. And I'll ask you, Lord, to strip me. That when especially when you come up to preach. Before you come up to preach, you better get it together. You better have spent some time with God throughout the week saying, God, if you see anything wrong in me, help me, God, be stripped from these things. Because sometimes we can't see ourselves. We're so busy looking at other folks, we can't seem to see ourselves. So don't risk it. Just say, God, if there's anything in me that's unnecessary, that shouldn't be there, I'm asking you, Father, to strip it from me. That's what he wants to do. So think about yourself's life and what God is doing. So we have this Greek word, this doktuleos, simply means ring. It's a ring on the finger. But it comes from a root word, doktulos. This root word is G1147, Doctulos. Again, it's a finger. So he's trying to emphasize something to us. It just simply means finger, or it's attached. But listen how careful. Listen to this. I got a few minutes left. I think I just got my 5 minute card. Luke 11:14, and he was casting out demons, and it was dumb, and it came to be that when the demons had gone out, that the dumb spoke, and the crowd marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, and others trying him were seeking from him a sign from heaven. And he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every reign divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against a house falls. So if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his reign stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Now this is an interaction with Yeshua and those that are around there that are questioning him. Now if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom do your sons cast them out? Because of this they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of Elohim, that's the same word, doctulos. But if I cast out demons by the finger of Elohim, because finger represents what? Authority. By the finger of Elohim, if I cast out demons, and so remember, this man, this Ephraim comes back, and he's first thing, he robes him, then he puts a ring on his finger because he wants him to establish authority again. When you under God's headship, and you in his house, your needs is his responsibility, and now you submit to him through covenant. We call it the threshold covenant. You're crossing over the threshold, now you're in his house, and he's going to protect you. But you gotta submit to that. And so what we see is Yeshua is stating this as a fact. If I cast out demons by the finger of Elohim, then the reign of Elohim has come upon you. So when you look at this, you go, wow, what is Yeshua talking about, this finger of Elohim? What is this attached to? You look up the Greek word, doctulos, and all of a sudden you see it's attached to the same ring that was put on Ephraim when he can return back as the prodigal. Same root word. Remember, Hebrew words have a parent root, which is two-letter parent root, all Hebrew words. And so when we look at the Hebrew word of this ring that Yosef is given, we look at its root and we take this doctulos in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew writing. What word do you think they used when it speaks of the ring of Yosef? Doctulos. That's the translation into Greek from Hebrew. And so what we see is this continuation or this attachment. We see God putting the piece of puzzle together rather than us whittling it. We let him do it. And it comes out so much sweeter. Now, I'm pretty sure I used up my 5 minutes. But can I have someone give me an extra 5 minutes? 5, 10, anybody else? 15, I'll take them all. Don't worry, we got food, we're going to be in good shape in a little while. So let me just give you this connection, because I didn't see this till this morning. Sometimes I work all week on this, all week. I go to the Bible, I pray, I walk around, I'm meditating on it all week, and I'm still, wake up in the morning, I'm doing the same thing, and I'm sitting there, even when I'm showering, I'm getting ready, I'm thinking about it, because I'm waiting for God to put the bam on it. You want, it's like cupcakes. You bake cupcakes and you put the icing in and then you add the sprinkles. Sometimes I say, God, just add the sprinkles. What's the sprinkles for this morning? Well, I'm thinking about this, and all of a sudden, this Exodus 31:12 comes to me. Can I read it to you? Exodus 31:12 says, "And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, my Sabbaths you are to guard by all means, for it is a sign." Everybody say sign. Very important, because we want to know what the sign is, right? "Between me and you throughout your generations, to know that I am Yehovah, I am setting you apart. And you shall guard my Sabbath, for it is set apart to you. Everyone who profanes it shall certainly be put to death, and anyone who does work on it, that being shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work is done, and on the seventh is a Sabbath of rest set apart to Yehovah. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath shall certainly be put to death. And the children of Israel shall guard the Sabbath to perform the Sabbath throughout their generation as an everlasting covenant between me and the children of Israel, as it is a sign forever." But we don't know what this sign is. What's this sign forever? "For in 6 days, Yehovah made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And when he had ended speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moshe two tablets of the witness, tablets of stone written with the finger of Elohim." Now in the, again, this word finger, if we go to Septuagint, LXX Septuagint, and translate this Hebrew word, it would be dactylos. So you see that the covenant is the sign. His command is the sign, written with the finger of God. If it's written with the finger of God, does it have authority? Is it the final authority? Does it matter what man says later? It's the final authority. It's written with the finger of God, the dactylos. Does everybody get this? Now listen, I'm not putting this together. This is what the word says on its own. This is the record that we have. All we have is a record, right? We go to the record and we take time to study it out. We look at it and we look up all these words and we say, okay, God, what are you saying? And then we let the record kind of guide us through. It's like connecting the dots. It makes the picture, makes it plain. And so God is saying that this law is written by the finger of God. It's his authority. And so I thought that was interesting. This is what I call the sprinkles. Because I'd have never thought to go to Exodus and read about it. But God adds the sprinkles to it for understanding, because he wants us to know it's the ring that's on the finger that creates the authority. That's what happened to Yosef. And it goes on, and it gets much, much broader. We still hadn't talked about the royal robe that's put on Yosef. We hadn't talked about the gold chain. And let me tell you, that is powerful. Yes. That'll lead you all the way to the Magi. And everybody still have the Magi fresh on your mind, I'm sure. But it leads you all the way to that, because the Magi came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh when he was about 2 years old. And so I didn't have time to get there, but that'll get you in. That's like putting a bait in the water and shaking the can a little bit for next trip. So I appreciate you. I thank God for you. And I pray that something inside of you has stirred up to recognize we have a lot of work to do. We have to challenge ourselves every day, spend time with him, praying in the Spirit, understanding that it's the only power we have for our success. It's the fuel that's in the vehicle. You could be brand new, and if you're running out of fuel, it goes nowhere. But you add in the fuel, that's the power of the set apart Spirit. Add it in our life to help us along the way. Other than that, we're powerless. We're a vehicle without fuel. We have to continue to fuel up. I'm sure when you left Indiana, Kyle, you had to stop more than once, huh? We made that trip many times. You have to stop more than once. What if you try to do it on one shot? You wind up on the side of the interstate somewhere. And somebody's walking with a can to get some help. I've been there before. Ain't no gas in it. What's wrong? So I'm going to leave you at that. Let's stand together.